Well, over the next few months, we've got a new teaching series, and today is by way of introduction, really. And we're going to be looking at the four main building blocks of Revival Church, Billericay. And we have flagged them up before, but these are encounter, nurture, training, and influence. And actually, we're going to be using the book of Acts, really, and the operation of the early church to bring this to life and to root it in. So we're going to be working through that as well. We've got various people who are going to be teaching on that as well. So I want us to read the prelude, really, to really the church and the operation of the church in the book of Acts. And I'm going to kick off at Acts chapter 1 and the first 11 verses, really just to set this whole teaching series in some sort of context, and then we'll crack on. Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven." So Jesus had returned to heaven, and the time had come for his ministry to continue through a new expression of his physical body, which was the church. But I would say, without a correct understanding of Jesus' intention for his body, which was going to represent him inevitably, it would not be able to fulfill the intentions of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. So this series certainly won't be a conclusive teaching, but it's going to highlight what we believe are really some foundational things which we would say Jesus expects of his church. Some you'll be familiar with, hopefully all familiar with, but at least it will press the refresh button, if nothing else. So this morning, by way of an introduction to the teaching series, and just to say, each aspect will be delivered or covered by two different speakers. That's not just Jane and me, so we've got a wonderful wealth of ability and teaching experience in this church, so we're drawing upon that. And there'll be people who maybe carry the essence of this or a particular passion for their particular subjects as well. So we're really looking forward to mixing it up and hearing what God has to say through different people and what they carry as well. The plan is for this to be more than simply information, but a means by which we work these aspects even deeper into the life of the church. I had a picture this morning of like soil. So much of what we do sometimes is making the soil even more fertile. And I think this series carries that about it. You know, we're always growing, but nevertheless, there needs to be those nutrients in the soil of the body of Christ to enable us to flourish. So it's going to have relevance for us individually, and it's going to have relevance for us corporately. That's the aim. Now, the ENTI, or I could say NT, whichever way you want to say it, model, isn't something that really we've come up with as a catchy branding exercise. And if that was the case, I probably would have come up with a clever acronym, having had a sort of like a predilection or proclivity or whatever, just using words again, four words and wordplay and things like that, throwing those out at you just to... But ENTI wasn't my inspiration. Actually, it was the Holy Spirit. And evidently, he didn't want a cheesy acronym with which to brand what we're doing. And so we defer to someone who actually has who's smarter and wiser than me, that being God. So ENTI, we believe, is actually God's idea. So maybe no clever acronym, but hopefully it will stick, and I'm sure it will make sense. But what's great about this model is that it not only encompasses the essential component areas of church life, but you'll see it's got a cyclical nature to it, ENTI, which I'm going to develop and explain this morning. So we start, top left-hand corner, with encounter. This is really, I would say, where each of us begins our journey with God. Without an encounter with God, there is no personal connection with him. These are probably self-evident things I'm saying. Of course, it's essential that we believe the truth of God's word about salvation through Jesus. That's faith. But intellectual agreement with the gospel, you know, that is necessary. But to know about someone is very different to actually personally knowing them as well. In this case, we're talking about God. Psalm 34, and I love Psalm 34, the writer, this David, says this: taste and see that the Lord is good. So it's clear that God wants us to experience him, not just to talk about him, not just to have information about him. So encounter is vital. I often use the illustration of a restaurant. And you'll just see where I'm going in a minute. But imagine any particular reference. I won't name anyone because this is recording and I don't want a lawsuit against me. So let's just call it Restaurant X, which is a really unimaginative name, but it may be catch on. But loads of people, you know, week in, week out, go to Restaurant X, and there's a wonderful menu in the window, and they get there to sit at the tables, it's repeated there. People look at the menu, and yet, when they go to order, actually, there's nothing being served up. Well, obviously, that would be a ridiculous scenario. And yet, I would say, over the history of the church, there have been churches, and we do not want to become one of them, where actually there's a wonderful menu where people will talk about the menu, but actually there's no real evidence. You wouldn't go to a restaurant, typically, that you'd only go once. And that will be the last time. But actually, the Bible says, taste and see that God is good. Church has to be a place where people encounter God. That ridiculous notion cannot occur in the life of the church. And really, this is the rationale behind us being an apostolic church. We don't just talk about God, but to seek to experience the reality of heaven on earth, so that people are on the page with God intellectually. They know about him, but experience him also. Now, the book of Acts is a wonderful illustration of this, and it's called Acts because it's action. It's action-packed. And it's good to read with that mindset as well. And I love the illustration, if I can put it like that, of the Apostle Peter. And he spent 3 years with Jesus. He learned loads of things about his master. And he even got to be hands-on in ministry as well. But I propose that Peter's relationship with Jesus wasn't rooted in an internal experience of him initially, as only the Holy Spirit can give us. You read the book of Acts, and it's evident you can see a change in Peter when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. That one encounter for Peter changed everything. He'd spent 3+ years with Jesus, and yet encountering the Holy Spirit changed everything. The previously fearful, doubting, conflicted man became a fearless, convinced, and single-minded champion for Jesus. It's an amazing case study if you want to look at that. So our emphasis really on Encounter at Revival Church is really for the same reason. We not only want people to have an understanding of their need of Jesus as the Saviour, but we want to create opportunities for them to taste and see that God is good as well. To have real and life-changing encounters with the living God. Or else our menu is nothing, if I can put it like that. Now, I don't want to steal the thunder of subsequent teachings on this, really, the encounter aspect. But did you know that Jesus actually forbade those first followers of his from being witnesses without this baptism of the Holy Spirit encounter? He actually forbade them. The Bible says in the ESV, I think, he ordered them not to go into any place without this encounter experience. And for those of us in this room, and that's a lot of you I know, that this experience has revolutionized our lives, hasn't it? Like it did Peter's. And an encounter with God should ruin us, actually, in a positive way for everything else. And that's one thing we're going to discover afresh as we work through the book of Acts. So that's encounter. Next in our ENTI model is nurture. And this really has everything to do with family and being bedded into the body of Christ. Now, I personally think that one of the biggest enemies to people understanding and therefore embracing the full benefit of church family is the misrendering of actually the Greek word, which has been translated as church. You might wonder why I'm saying this, why such a big door can swing on such little hinges, but let me explain. The original word, as many of you will know, is ecclesia, A-double-K-L-E-S-I-A, and it simply means a called out assembly or a congregation. It's interesting in Acts 7 when Stephen, prior to being stoned, when he was defending himself before the Sanhedrin, he actually referred to the Israelites in the wilderness, also using the same word as the ecclesia. The same sense of being a set apart people as well. The error in the translation, as far as I understand it, is down to the King James Version of the Bible in 1611. I wasn't around at the time, so I take Wikipedia as my reference point, where they had a preference for tradition, and they weren't paying heed to either Puritan or other voices, which were wanted them to render it congregation, as in the true meaning of ecclesia, and not as church. And actually, it's really interesting if you just go in the dictionary and just check out what church, the meaning, the definition of church, and it will offer you things like buildings, organization, institutions, as if to prove my point, how the world sees church. Actually, as a matter of fact, here's just a throwaway. The English Bible, the first English Bible translated from Greek, didn't translate ecclesia actually as church. They got it right. William Tyndale's translation of 1526 correctly used the term congregation. Added to what I say is the historical emphasis on church building architecture, church became a place, not a people. People therefore go to church rather than belong to a church, a called out people. I just want to underscore this a little bit, really. Just 1 Corinthians 12:12-14 puts it really quite succinctly. And many of us know these verses already, but they bear repeating. Just as a body, though, one has many parts, but all its parts form many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Every one of us who has made Jesus their Saviour and Lord actually has been immersed spiritually, did you know that, into one body? That's what's happened in the spiritual realms when we gave our life to Jesus. We've been immersed spiritually into one body of people, the ecclesia. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Unless we do life from the foundation of Jesus Christ and the revelation that we are living spiritual stones built upon this foundation. Actually, our lives won't work properly for us, for others. So we really need to get this understanding. And I would say that the spiritual, emotional and physical nurture that the body of Christ supplies, that's the church family, is the foundation, or should be the foundation, and empowering we need to be effective witnesses in our homes, workplaces, wherever we are influences for Jesus. So really, let's use these nurture teachings to do an audit of whether our physical lives are in sync with actually what has occurred in our spirits, or if they need to play catch up. So let's do that. So that's nurture. Let's move on to round the circle. Round the circle is the square and the circle at the same time. Round the diagram, T is for training. Training. Surely, Andy, you mean T is for TED Talk type teaching. Easy on the ear and entertaining. That's what we want in church, isn't it? Like TED Talk type. That's a mouthful. I don't even know why I wrote that like that. Anyway, you know what I'm saying? Although we sometimes refer to Jesus' team as his followers, they were actually called disciples. We know that as well. And inherent in this is the intention of being disciplined. Intention of being disciplined. In other areas of life, we people are trained, equipped through school, whatever season of life we're in, college, university, apprenticeships, internships, ongoing work, training, whatever. It's part of life. We are trained and equipped. But what of training within the body of Christ? In that the first church was Jewish, we can surmise that, and I probably need to defer to Sue and Julian on this one, that a rabbinic culture of teaching continued in those early days through the church. Actually, there was a culture of disciplined training because they'd been brought up in a Jewish culture where actually that was far more normative. But moving on anyway, many centuries later, we find that ordinary people had to rely on a religious elite to dispense morsels of scripture to them. Often as not, I would say, through erroneous religious filters as well. The Sunday sermon became, for some, the major teaching input that churchgoers or Christians received as well. So how things had changed from the early church, actually through church history, in regard to training and teaching. And once again, really, I would say this doesn't square with an apostolic church. The leadership of an apostolic church isn't there to dispense sagacious scriptural sound bites. That's wise little nuggets, like that's all people can take, little baby birds, little bits of food, but nothing more, to the trusting masses. The apostolic church is put in place once more for the, let's remind ourselves in Ephesians 4, it says this, the leadership there in the church isn't for those things, it's Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every kind of wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The body of Christ is where we also get equipped to be effective ministers of the gospel. Ministry is for us all. Not just the domain, or there is no such domain as the so-called man of God, the vicarious, priestly go-between. There is nothing in the Bible about that. That's not to disparage, but that's a model that has actually done us a disservice through church history. We need to recalibrate ourselves. We are a people in this church who are recalibrating according to the word of God, not the preferences of people. Only that way, in being a people who are trained and equipped, will be fully functional. I love it that the first two deacons, that's Philip and Stephen, if you don't know, appointed by the Apostolic Church in the book of Acts, to oversee the practical things, distribution and finance and food within the life of the church. They went on very quickly to be dynamic world changers for Jesus. Admittedly, Stephen lost his life. But you see, Philip later on, he just got his own story. He even raised up four prophetic daughters as well. So everyone got to play, but because everyone was trained. It was an apostolic church. So as we spend time looking at this training aspect, once more, let's also use it to do a personal audit of what teaching and equipping we're engaging with on a regular basis. And what we're doing, I would say, with what we know, that's equally as important. It's one thing to know it, another thing to activate it as well. And we're not going to use it to beat ourselves up, but to encourage ourselves to take another step up. We don't need to do leaps. There's no such a thing as leaps of faith in the Bible. It's always steps anyway. So let's just use it to upgrade, to take a step up. I love it that so many people in Revival Church are already self-feeders when it comes to their spiritual growth. Attending training schools, conferences, Christian camps, events, utilising online and other media teaching, as well as attending the School of the Prophetic and Leadership Academy, flag it up again. And other things I've probably not included as well. But, you know, when you add training to a people who have personally encountered God and are embedded into a nurturing church family, watch out, world, it's going to be changed. And finally, really, the last aspect of the ENT model is, as you can see, influence. We encounter God, we are nurtured and rooted in the church family, we are trained and equipped for mission, and then we go on mission. This for that. Our assignment could be absolutely anywhere, but if we've not been influenced by God, influenced by other believers, influenced by our leaders, we will struggle to be consistently fruitful or influential ourselves. That is probably a given. Now, I'm sure there are many reasons why some Christians aren't as effective at influencing the world for Jesus as others. But I'd propose, this is a little bit of a sideway thing, but one of them that I would propose is to do with identity. If we aren't secure in the knowledge that God is our Heavenly Father and that we are His much loved children, I would propose that we'd find it difficult to communicate this truth to others with any level of personal passion or authenticity. And really, to a degree, I would say this is probably a fruit, a powerful fruit of encounter, nurture, and even training. I would say another reason so many people or many people don't count themselves in as being influences for Jesus is once more a traditional church model of in which the church leader does the bulk of the spiritual stuff and the rest of the people, humbly, but they facilitate this. You know, there's a few people at the top or one person, whatever model you've got, but they do the spiritual stuff. We'll just serve. That sounds the right thing to say, doesn't it? Cue the apostolic model once more. The very nature of being an apostolic church is being sent, and by that it means every man, woman and child, everyone within an apostolic church is a sent person. Let's remind ourselves, as I sort of bring this into to close, Mark 16:15-18, one of the sending mandate scriptures, the other is from the end of Matthew. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, and this is speaking to the disciples originally, but scale that out to all believers. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. That's all of us. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. That's Jesus' mandate for all Christians. All Christians. If you're a Christian in this room, you're one of the all. And as we influence, guess what? We lead people into an encounter with Jesus. Don't you love it? We draw them into a nurturing environment of the church family. We train them in the things of God until, short or long to the time span, they in of themselves also become effective influences for the kingdom of God themselves. You can see that. Read the book of Acts again. And as we, you know, do that parallel as we go through this. Read it through in your own time and see, you know, that model in action, how people came on board because of this for that. Can I really, in closing, really invite you to join us in praying that this teaching series will take each of us to a new level in each of these areas. We can pray that, but actually it's really good if we engage in praying that as well, because it's a sort of ownership, personal ownership as well. Also, within this, we want to create ministry opportunities within or at the end of these times, just to root what we're doing. So, also, can I encourage you to avail yourselves, not to miss those opportunities. If, you know, I'm not saying you have to come forward for everything, engage in everything, but if there are ministry opportunities, whether it's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, whether it's actually I need to engage in Leadership Academy, whatever the response is, to grab the moment as well. I think we're really excited about the potential that this unpacking of the ENTI model is going to have on the life of the church as we journey through the book of Acts. So that's a whirlwind tour through it. We've got a couple of stopping off points for visiting speakers, but other than that, it's going to take us right neatly through to summer. And I say that with optimism because, as I say the word summer, I prophetically am calling it in as well. I want to pray anyway. I want to pray over this now for us all, for those who aren't here and those of us are in the room as well. I want to thank you, Jesus, that really just the, you know, it's a bit of a branding, but I thank you essentially, these component parts, these aspects, these subjects are really in the book of Acts, Lord. We're not reinventing the wheel. Thank you, Lord. This is the way you set up the body of Christ. And my prayer for Father, for every one of us, young or old, Lord, in the church, you'd help us to really hear what you're saying, to grab hold of what you're saying. And I want to pray you'd use these coming months really to upgrade us as a church in what we do, but particularly regarding this, the soil, the nutrients. I want to pray, Lord, this would strengthen the soil, if I can put it like that, of Revival Church. You'd nourish it, Holy Spirit, as we look at these teachings, as we grow in our knowledge and experience of you, that the environment will develop and grow richer. That therefore everyone who's part of it or comes into the environment or comes into contact with us will flourish and grow as well. So we ask that in Jesus' name, and that you'd be glorified, that your church, us, would represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.